Well, we're continuing on in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. And interesting enough, we're going to see that actually in our passage this morning. It's found in verse 7. Okay, so in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Paul calls us to live with an eternal perspective, focusing on our future hope in Christ and living in a way that honors and pleases him. Folks, as we'll see, looking at today in light of our assurance of what the future holds makes all the difference. So if you have your Bibles with you or your handout, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, we're going to see five main things in this passage. First is what Paul knows, and we're going to see that in verse 1. And then second, we're going to see what Paul desires, what he longs for, what he groans for, and we see that in verses 2 through 4. And then third, two ways Paul knows that their resurrection is sure, in verse 5. Then fourth, we see where Paul's confidence lays, and that's in verses 6 through 8. And then finally, in verses 9 through 10, we see why he makes it his aim to please the Lord. Now, I wanted to keep this passage together as one unit. But because there is so much here, unlike what we did last week, we're going to do it in two parts. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, which cover those first three main things. But since we're next week, we're going to look at our statement of faith. We're going to come back to this passage the first week in September and look at verses 6 through 10 that cover the last two things that we see here. Okay, so first we see what Paul knows in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Okay, notice the first word in this verse is for. So in order to understand what Paul is saying and the context for our passage this morning, we need to go back to the previous passage. We're going to look at the previous chapter, chapter 4, at the very end, verses 16 through 18. Kind of gives us context for what we're talking about this morning. Therefore, we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed. Our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Notice three things in this passage here. First, we see that his outer person is being destroyed. Of course, he's talking about his body. But second, he considers the affliction that he's going through momentary, a very, very short time compared to eternity. Then last, that his afflictions are light. compared to the weight of future glory. And because of this, we see that his focus is not on the temporal, the temporary suffering, but rather it's on eternal glory. In our passage this morning, we'll see that he gets more specific on what this eternal glory looks like. Okay, so next we see that Paul says, we know. Paul knew without a doubt what his future held for him. Now, if we go back to verse 5, we see two specific reasons that Paul had no doubts of this. And that is, now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God. And second, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Now, the Amplified Bible makes it, I think, a little bit more clearer. And it says, now he who has fashioned us, preparing and making us fit for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for the full of the fulfillment of his promise. Now, we're going to come back to this verse, but I just want you to notice right now two things. First, God made us and prepared us for this purpose, our future glory. Second, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee on the fulfillment of his promise. One Bible commentator says, let the significance of what we know sink deep into your soul and renew your mind. Knowing these truths that speak to our future should motivate and energize our present passing life. Believers can live with a Pauline-like anticipation, even in times of affliction and trial, because we know. We know that what is seen is temporal, but what is coming and now unseen is eternal. Okay, so what do we know? Well, we know if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. So our earthly tent, obviously, is our physical bodies. Here Paul is contrasting our earthly temporal bodies with our eternal heavenly bodies. Now, as it relates to our earthly bodies as tents, one Bible commentator says, Paul was a tent maker. So he speaks of our present body as an earthly tent. And it's a very apt illustration. Tents are by their very nature temporary housing. After a while, the stakes begin to loosen. The poles begin to bend. The canvas sags in various spots. The cold penetrates, and it's not very comfortable. Sounds like our bodies as they age, right? I think some of us can really relate to that. So talking about our tents, our bodies being a temporary housing, the Apostle James says this in James 4:14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. Follow. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Given that, live in light of eternity. Next, we see that Paul talks about the tent, our bodies, as being destroyed. If our earthly tent we live in is destroyed. Now, the Greek word translated here as destroyed means to loosen, dissolve, demolish. It means literally to unloose and then to utterly destroy. Of course, Paul is talking about our death, but it doesn't end there. One Bible commentator says it this way. For all, death comes like an utterly unsympathetic landlord waving an eviction notice. But that eviction merely releases believers from a wretched earthly neighborhood to an infinitely grand and glorious dwelling in a heavenly neighborhood. Then Paul, as we see, he goes on to say, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. The words we have in the Greek means to possess, and the present tense speaks of this as our present and continual possession, as certain as if it were in our hands right now. Puritan Thomas Watson expressed his sure hope of possessing his resurrected body when he said this: "We are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds." So this building from God that Paul is talking about is our future glorified bodies. One Bible commentator says, "Since it replaced his earthly tent, his physical body, the building from God Paul referred to must be his glorified body, which he would receive after he who raised the Lord Jesus raised him also with Jesus." The next, notice that this body is eternal. Paul changes metaphors to signify a change of meaning. The first, the tent, is temporary, and it speaks to this present life. The second, the building, is enduring and conveys a sense of permanence. And also, he says that this future glorified body is an eternal dwelling. And then next we see that it's in heavens, not made with hands. What Paul is saying is that whereas our present bodies are suited to life on earth, our future glorified bodies will not be of this creation. They will be especially designed for life in heaven. And God specially makes them to suit the environment of eternity and heaven. We see here the are eternal in the heavens. Now, let me give you just three things that this verse says to us. First, and I think we all realize this, is that death does not end our existence. And then second, that God already planned for our glorious future. And then third, that life is short, especially when compared to eternal life. So in light of all of that, can I encourage you to focus on eternal things rather to get so caught up in the temporary concerns of the world? As Paul said back in chapter 4:18, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Then second, in verses 2 through 4, we see that what Paul desires, longs for, what he groans about. And first we see in verse 2, "Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling." Now there are at least three understandings of what Paul was groaning about. First, that he was groaning because he felt the pains associated with mortality, namely his physical limitations, sickness, pain, and the increasing disability that accompanies advancing age. But then second, he groaned because of the suffering of him and everyone else due to sin and death. It was all around Paul. It's the groaning of all creation for restoration. And then third, as Warren Wiersbe says, Paul was groaning because he longed to see Jesus Christ and receive a glorified body. He was groaning for glory. And I'm inclined to believe he was groaning for all three reasons. I know that I do. Okay, next in verse 3. "Since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." Verse 3 is interesting in that it seems to possibly hint at an intermediate state. Now, what I'm talking about is the time between our death and being with Jesus in heaven and the time the Lord returns and resurrects the dead and gives believers their glorified body. So what I'm talking about are all those that are in heaven right now. Now, there are three ways that theologians have typically looked at this. First is that when we die, We're without a physical body. We're spirit beings while awaiting our resurrected bodies. Or second, an intermediate body that somehow differs from our future resurrected body is given us when we die. And then third, that Paul has only two conditions in view, the temporal and the eternal. He would be saying that being in this tent and unclothed describes mortality, while being clothed and possessing a heavenly dwelling depicts immortality, without specifying any intervening stages. So here's the deal. We can't know for sure, but what we do know is that absent from the body means present with the Lord in heaven. But also that we will be with him in heaven until he returns in the clouds, and then at that time, we who have died will receive our glorified bodies, and those who are still alive will be changed, receiving their glorified bodies. Now, we see this in a passage we looked at last week, but I'd like to show it to you again because I think it's really important for what we're talking about. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Our future is just so amazingly bright. Then in verse 4, Paul says, indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the New Living Translation, I think, makes this verse just a little bit clearer. It says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. As we see here, Paul is not saying that he wants to die so he can get rid of his body, but that he groans because he longs to receive the immortal body that God will give him, a body that has no sin nature, a body that will never become frail or weak, a body that will never die. One Bible commentator puts it this way. The passage does not define the precise nature of the sighing or groaning, but the immediate context suggests it was his sense of frustration with the limitations and disabilities of mortal existence, knowing as he did that he was destined to possess a spiritual body perfectly adapted to the ecology of heaven. Paul sought liberation only from the imperfection of present embodiment, from bondage to decay. Okay, we saw what Paul knows in verse 1, and we saw what Paul desires. He longs for, he groans for in verses 2 through 4. So last, let's look at the two ways Paul knows that his resurrection is sure, as we see in verse 5. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. And again, I think the Amplified kind of helps us understand this a little bit better, where it says, now he who has fashioned us, preparing and making us fit for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the fulfillment of this promise. Okay, so the first thing is that God, who fashioned us, preparing us, making us fit for our future body. It's Him who does that. Now, there are at least two ways that He does this. First, as John Calvin wrote, the Father works in us fitness for heaven by separating us in the everlasting decree to be His own. Heaven is the place of God's own abode. We must be God's own people to be fit to be there. He fits us by adopting us into His family, by justifying us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by preserving us by His power. So we see the first fitting has to do with our salvation. That fits us for heaven. But second, one of the Bible commentators gives us this illustration of a second way that God fits us for our resurrection body and heaven. He says, a man in the middle of many painful trials took a walk in his neighborhood and saw a construction crew at work on a big church. He stood and watched a stone craftsman work a long time on a block, but he could not see where the block would fit because the church appeared to be finished. He watched the man work on the block carefully and methodically, slowly shaping it into a precise pattern. Finally, he asked, "Why are you spending so much time chipping and shaping that block?" The craftsman pointed up to the top of the nearly completed steeple and said, "I'm shaping it down here so it will fit in up there." Then this commentator goes on to say, that man in the middle of trials instantly knew that was God's message to him. He was being prepared down here so he would fit up in heaven. Thinking about that, doesn't that put a whole new slant on this verse? That we know that all things work together for good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Okay, so first we saw our resurrection is sure because God even now is preparing us for it. But then second, at the end of verse 5, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that's a guarantee of the fulfillment of His promise. As we see here, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the divine promise, the guarantee that we will have immortal, incorruptible bodies in eternity, totally free from the effects of sin. Let me wrap up this morning with this. Our future is so incredibly bright and amazing. Can I encourage you to live in light of that in two ways? First, as you go through those storms of life, remember, life is boot camp. It's training. Its purpose is to prepare us for glory, to fit us for heaven. And then second, as we're going to see 2 weeks from now in verse 9, because of our credible future, let's make it our aim to please the Lord. So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about our future glorified bodies fit for heaven. This only applies to those who have been born again. And being born again means forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, empowering us to live transformed lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and again, gives us an eternal home in heaven. Being born again means that you have come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins, and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins, and you put your faith in Him as your personal Savior. And if this is what you want this morning, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, "God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. And then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe your focus has been on the wrong thing. Maybe you haven't been living your life in view of eternity. You've only been living for the temporal. Or maybe you've been living your life to please yourself and not to please Jesus. Folks, whatever is going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.